If you will, now take your Bibles, go to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans, 8th chapter. Romans chapter number 8. We'll be reading verses 25 through verse 28 responsively this morning. I'll read verse 25. You'll join me on verse 26 and so on all the way through verse number 28. Romans chapter 8, verse number 25, the Bible says, "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Join me on verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you and we thank you so much, Lord, for a place like Grace Baptist Church. Lord, we thank you for your words and your promises, Lord, that everything will work together as it should. Lord, this morning as we hear your truth being preached through your man from your word, Lord, please speak to our heart. Holy Spirit, fill us with your power as we listen. Fill him with your power as he preaches. Lord, do something special in our midst this morning that we cannot do. We ask all these things in your name. Amen, and you may be seated.
Here in Romans chapter 8, maybe one of the most popular, most used, and maybe most misused verses out of the book of Romans is verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I have often said, and if you'll listen to me, this will make more sense to you, God is not a genie in the bottle. We rub it and he pops out and gives us whatever we ask for. That is not what God is. And yet, too many Christians have that view. We come to a place in our life, we come to a need in our life, we pray, and it doesn't work out like we prayed for, and we say, "Okay, God, how come you're not listening to me?" May I say this? God doesn't have to do what you say. He's God. You know, you say, "Well, it's not fair. God didn't sin, we're sinners. Why is it then when it doesn't go our way that we get mad at God for not doing what we want?" Now, God never promised to give you everything you want. There's not one place in the Bible where God said he would give you everything that you want. You say, why? Because we as sinners sometimes want things we should not want, and we want them at times we should not want them. On top of that, God's not the United States government giving you whatever you want, whether you work for it or not. Our sinful nature causes us to want to be God. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, when the first sin was committed, Satan was tempting Adam and Eve, and he said, "Wouldn't you like to be like God, knowing good and evil?" In other words, wouldn't you like to be God, choosing right and wrong for yourself? And the battle we face today is the same battle Adam and Eve started. It's the same thing Satan did in heaven in Isaiah 14. "I will be like God. I will sit in the seat of the Most High. I'll decide what's right and wrong." And we battle with this thing of, well, if God doesn't do it my way, then God's not fair. Can I tell you something? God doesn't have to do anything your way. That's like a T-ball player telling Christian Yelich what he's doing wrong batting. Won the batting title this year, hitting 335. Well, a kid that can't barely hit the ball off of a stupid tee has no right to tell a professional major leaguer who won the batting title what he's doing wrong. We have no right to tell God what he's doing wrong. By the way, God's never done anything wrong. Here in Romans 8:28, people have made Romans 8:28 say things that it does not say. I'm going to do something I don't normally do, but I'm going to give you probably the four prominent misteachings about Romans 8:28, and then I'm going to tell you what God said about it. Number one misteaching is this, that God will make everything good. Notice that's not what it says. And it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who are called, to those that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say that God's going to make everything good. It does not say that. It doesn't say that God is going to make everything good in your life. Folks, we face the death of loved ones. It's not good no matter how you slice it. You face sickness or disease. It's not good no matter how you slice it. You can turn it into good, but it may not always be good and pleasant. Second wrong teaching is this. Good will eventually come if we just wait long enough. Well, folks, I'm 52 years old, and there's a lot of things I've waited for that have not turned out good. And sometimes the longer you wait, the worse it gets. I'll go to the doctor next week if it isn't better. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Sometimes you shouldn't wait that long. Just because you wait doesn't mean it's going to turn out for good. Next misteaching, number three. If we love God, he will change what happens to us. That's not always true. I know some very sincere, godly Christians that love God deeply that have had bad things happen to them. Can I tell you why? They're sinners too. Just because you're saved, just because you're a Christian, doesn't mean you're exempt from bad things happening to you. Find me one place in the scripture where it says that. Look what they did to Jesus, and he was sinless. And we as sinners expect better treatment than what they gave him? Not going to happen. And just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that God's going to change the events of the universe and the events of life and the sowing and reaping process just for you. By the way, if he changes it for you, his justice would require him to change it for everybody, or God is not just and God would not be God. There are some things God cannot and will not reverse. It amazes me, and don't get upset with me. I deal with tragedy every day, virtually. Just about every day the bad news comes. This person killed. This person shot in the head. This person has this disease. This person has this problem. This person in the hospital. You know, just this morning, Kathy calling me saying that she's taken Harry to the hospital, potential heart attack issues and things. I get that stuff every day of my life virtually. In the last 7 years, I've had 1 7-day period go by without the news of somebody dying. 1 7-day period. Can I tell you something? I get a little tired of those calls too. They can wear you down. But may I say this? I know an awful lot of good Christian people that love God who got the news that their loved one is gone. Brother Wiley, when your mama went to heaven, it wasn't good news. Now, it was good news she's in heaven, but it wasn't good news. Miss Sherry, when your brother passed away, it wasn't good news. But we had the good news of knowing we want him to the Lord and he's in heaven. Brother Jimbo, your brother, it wasn't good news that he was gone. But it was good news that the last 2 weeks of his life, he knew for sure he was going to heaven and God changed him. Wasn't good news a couple months ago when Brother Jimbo was working on a Sunday afternoon and strap from the back of his truck came back and slapped him in the eye and he lost his right eye. That wasn't good news. Can I tell you something? God's still God. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But God's not going to change the events of history and justice just because it's you. Number four, you ready? God will change all the events of life to give me good. Notice it doesn't say, and we know that all things work together for good for me. God just says, and we know that all things work together for good. Sometimes you getting good means bad for somebody else. Why? I've got a pastor friend, Josh. Brother Josh knows who I'm talking about. Matter of fact, it's Brother Flores, the man that he used to work for. How old is Brother Flores now? 35? 34-ish? 34, 35? Young man. He needs both kidneys replaced and a heart. What a mess. Did you know that if he does get a kidney or a heart, it's good for him, but that means it's not good for somebody else? Now think through that for a second. Just because you want good done to you, that's not what Romans 8:28 says. God didn't say, I'm going to work out everything good for you. Sometimes you have to suffer for somebody else's good. Sometimes there is a delay in good to the person, but that good means not so good for somebody else. I'm sure that most of you have heard one or more of these versions about Romans 8:28. I will not be critical of preachers who have preached that, other than to say none of those four things are what Romans 8:28 says. And I want to show you what God says. Number one, are you ready? I love this. God defines loving him as being called. Look at it again. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Notice there's no comma. Notice there's no punctuation. The sentence continues. To them who are the called according to his purpose. He defines loving with those who are called according to his purpose. He said to them that love God, let me define that for you, to them who are the called according to his purpose. In other words, loving God is more than a warm, squishy feeling. Love is not just your heart going pitter-patter. Love isn't just sitting there saying, oh, I love, 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 and I feel all warm and squishy. Now, that may be a part of love to you, but love is an action word. You can say and think, I love you all you want, but if you do nothing about it, guess what? You did not love. Amen. You can have a child, birth a child, and say, I love that child, but if you never feed it, you never clothe it, you never take care of it, you didn't love that child. Action is required for love. Now watch this. The word called is the key to that. That word called means doing what he made you to do. God says to those who love me, which means those who are doing what I made them to do, in obedience. Now, you say, what did God make me to do? Well, I can't tell you what he made you to do specifically, but I can tell you what he's told us all that we need to do. First thing he made you to do is fellowship with him. Let me ask you a question. How much time have you spent with God? How much do you know him? Have you spent time listening to him talk to you? You say, how do I do that? By reading his words. He gave us a Bible, the only book God ever wrote. Guess it was important enough for him to put it down, and he will judge us by it. How about we listen to what he has to say? In other words, those who are listening to God, spending time with him. He also said that we could pray. That means you talking to him. Isn't it amazing? When we get in trouble, oh God, God's first name is not oh. Just so you know. It's amazing when we're in trouble, when we have a need, we're quick to go to prayer, but how about when things are going good? Sometimes we wouldn't go through as much difficulty if we would spend time with him when things aren't as good. I've worked with a lot of people over the last 30 years. I've worked with a lot of children and teenagers. You know, sometimes young people will act up just for attention. Did you know there are times adults will act up just for attention? Right, Ellen? I knew the fingers were going to be pointed. It was coming. I didn't even have to look. I knew where they were going to do the pointing, too. You know, sometimes people act up for attention. You know, there are better ways to get attention than that. Did you know that you don't have to be in turmoil for God to give you attention? But some of you, unless you're in turmoil, won't turn to him. And God loves you so much, if you're one of his, he may put you through the turmoil just so that you'll look up and say, okay, I'm listening. I decided a long time ago, I've been at the bottom. I don't like it. When you're sucking mud on the bottom and scraping the mud on the bottom of the bucket, not inside the bucket, it's not fun. And if I can spend time with him and get to know him before I get to the bottom, I might not have to be doing all the scraping. Maybe I won't have to go as deep had I not spent time with him. You know, if you put yourself under submission, he doesn't have to. Everybody listen to me very carefully. And I don't want to make anybody mad, but if I'm successful, I will. No, it's amazing. We can train our puppy dogs. We can train our cats, I guess. We can train horses, and we can train all the animals at the farm. You can train cows. We can train animals, but we can't train ourselves. We can teach animals to do things. And Kirsten works with horses that do all kinds of jumps and things. My sister-in-law is involved in all that kind of stuff too. And it's amazing what can happen. And yet Ashley's still trying to train Joe. Not working, but we're trying. You know, it's amazing that an animal listens better than most people. It's amazing that we will spend most of our life, we'll train an animal, but we only want to teach a person. How about we train them? You see, God says, I made you to spend time with me, so spend time with me. He even gave us the institution called the church. Jesus started it. He started an institution called the church. The church and the temple are not the same. In the Old Testament, the temple was done away with Jesus in Matthew 16, where he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Say, well, what's the difference, preacher? Well, the Bible says in the New Testament, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So it's no longer a temple, it is a church. It is a called out assembly, and that's where we're supposed to come, learn the word of God, so we spend more time with him in the word of God and in prayer, so that we can be closer to him, so that as we dwell in the temple, we have closer fellowship with him. That's called being called, doing what God made you to do. I know what God made me to do. 39 years ago, I started preaching as a 13-year-old boy. God had called me to preach, and I've been doing it all these years. That's what God made me to do, not everybody else. God made me to be pastor of Grace Baptist Church. He didn't make anybody else to be that way. I've got that. I didn't say God made you to do something necessarily in the ministry full time, but God made you to do something. And we know that he made you to fellowship with him. Now, why do we expect everything in life to turn out right? Did you ever think about that? We humans are so selfish. We're so arrogant. We think that if something goes wrong, God's not in it. I have discovered this. The will of God is usually pretty tumultuous. Usually a lot of opposition because the devil doesn't like God's will. It's when everything's going smooth. I'm turned around saying, okay, what's about to happen or what did we not do right? Because if everything's going nice and smooth, it's probably the devil's way, not God's way. You know, somebody once when I was in college said that the ministry comes in waves. Well, they never told me it was tsunamis. Good night. It seems like it's wave after wave. You know, you just catch your breath and recover, and here comes the next one. You just catch your breath, and here's the next one. There are days I want to throw my phone up against the wall and break it so I don't have to answer another call. Because it's bad news after bad news after bad news after bad news. And yet, that's what God called me to. And I've got to say, thank God they know where to call. I'm not making this up. You know it's true. You heard it. I won't tell you who, what, why, when, where, to what extent, but I had a church member from another church in the area call me this week. And they said, Pastor Bush, do you go to such and such area for people for your church? I said, I'll go anywhere that's within reason. They said, oh, good. Our church doesn't go here anymore. And I work with somebody that needs to get saved. And we know that you're a soul winner. Would you go talk to this person and see if they'll get saved? I said, I'd be honored to. Mrs. Lopez runs the bus route down in Winchester and happened to be somebody down in Winchester. I gave her the address yesterday and said, I want you to go here. She ended up winning the man and the woman to the Lord yesterday that we were in question about. I get excited in one way, and the other part of me was almost in tears. I was saddened over the fact of, here's a church member of another church that has to call another church to go get somebody saved. I hope nobody in this church ever feels like that you have to call another church to go get somebody saved. You just call me, we'll get it done. I'll go anywhere. And if I can't, I'll get somebody that lives near there to go there and make sure that it gets cared for. My heart was saddened more than it was excited, but I was really excited when they got saved. Amen. So yesterday afternoon, I called that person back and told them that those folks got saved. They were real excited. They said, could you get us some tracts from your church? And when we go soul winning down here, we'll be glad to get contacts for you and refer them to your church so they'll come to your church. Folks, I can't make up stories like that. That's the honest to God's truth. Say, why is that? Because they know this is the getting saved place. You heard the person say, because I put it on speakerphone because I didn't trust what was happening, you know. I said, I need you here to listen to this. Well, I said, just so I got a witness. And they said, we know you preach the gospel. We know you love people. We know you care. We're glad you are where you are. Our church doesn't go here anymore, so at least somebody cares about them. How sad. How sad. How dare we expect God to make everything perfect in life, though? Just because you got saved didn't mean everything down here was going to go smooth and easy. Say why? You're still a sinner and so am I. Yes, sir. We know the government's still full of sinners. We know everybody around us are sinners. I guess because we're all sinners, we're going to have problems. That's right. God made us to fellowship with him. He made you to read his word. He made you to pray. He made you so that you would obey his word. And he made you so that you could go out and tell others how to get to heaven and be part of the family. Folks, can I tell you something? Did you know that soul winning really isn't that hard? Well, I don't know if I could do it, preacher. Yeah, you can. If I can do it, anybody can. That's called loving God. We had Thanksgiving yesterday, about, I guess, 9 of us at the table yesterday. I wish you could sit down at a Thanksgiving meal around my family once and understand what real joy and happiness is all about. Picking on each other, laughing, especially at Josh. Then somebody said something about Zach. Josh had a snide comment. And then something came up just a couple seconds later, and he said, "You look sideways at me over that?" I love it. Dig a little deeper, you know. Can I tell you something? You don't have to fuss and feud. You can enjoy life, but may I say something? Everybody's still got heartaches. Everybody still has problems. I mean, my poor sister-in-law is still married to my brother. You pray for her. I'm going to pay for that one. At least I know I'm far enough away he can't shoot me tomorrow. He does know where I'm at, though. Can I tell you something? Life is a vale of tears. We're all going to face heartache. We're all going to face disappointment. I was walking with my nephew yesterday. And he, like anybody else that's an adult, faced some tough times. Put my hand on his shoulder and I reached out and I said, "By the way, look there. No nail prints. Ain't none of us perfect. It's okay. Welcome to life." Can I tell you something? Thank God for a church where when people hurt, they can come here and get help. Isn't that what it's all about? I've got to hurry, number two. So God defines loving him as being called. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Number two, when we love God like we should, I love this. Here's the real teaching. When we love God like we should, here's where the teaching is. We work things out together for good. And we know all things work together for good. To them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. It doesn't say God's going to work it out for good, Brother Juan. It says if you love God and you're doing what he called you to do, you'll turn whatever it is into good for him. It didn't say God was going to turn it into good. It says, and we know. It's about us turning it into good. Why is it that God is the only one that has to turn something into good? In other words, we love him so much that we'll work it out to be good somehow, some way. It never said God had to work it out for good. Can I tell you something? Just because the meal didn't turn out quite right doesn't mean that you can't cook. You might need a little more practice on that one thing. But guess what? The whole thing wasn't bad. Don't quit cooking because one thing didn't turn out right. Let me make another statement and then I'll try to illustrate. We don't throw people away when they have a flaw or a mistake. We're to love them so that their life can turn out for good what they have left. I said it last week, I'm going to say it again this week. There is nowhere in the Bible that says when somebody does wrong that you bring them up in front of the church and tell the whole church what wrong they did. That's gossip, that's evil, that's filthy, it's vile, and it's wrong. According to the Bible, if they're saved, their sin's under the blood, and it's as though it never happened. Why does everybody in church need to know what happened? Plain and simple. And by the way, if you knew about it, you couldn't do anything about it anyway. You don't have to forgive them their sin. God does. In the moment they got saved, it was forgiven. It was stored up in advance and taken care of before they ever did wrong. That's what the word forgive means. It means to give before the offense. God already had forgiveness available to you if you were saved because it's already under the blood. Now watch this. Why do we want to throw people away? We live in a society of recycling, and I'm not against it. But we'll recycle cardboard. We'll recycle plastic. They want to recycle straws. They want to make it illegal to have a plastic straw and a foam cup, but you can kill babies and it's okay. We live in a screwed up world. Amen. Well, why is it that when somebody does something wrong that we want to throw them away? Just because somebody's broken doesn't mean they're worthless. Let's see here. About 10 years ago, my wife fell and broke her ankle. I had to think through it because it was his graduation. I had to think how old it was, how long ago it was. But my 11-year-old daughter then took over the duties of cooking because she couldn't get around like she had to. Did you know it ended up being something good? We had to step up and do things and help my wife. My children had to step up and do things. They learned more about adult life. By the way, you say, oh, it's terrible. She broke her ankle. She had twisted that ankle about once every 6 months for years. Do you know that in the last 10 years, she hadn't twisted that ankle and fallen down but one time in 10 years? The breaking of the ankle actually strengthened the ankle. The repairing of it actually made it stronger because the bone was stronger because of the healing of the break. Can I tell you something? Sometimes even though it hurt, it made it stronger. Why is it then when somebody has broken their life a little bit that we want to throw them away? How about we strengthen it and make their life a little stronger? How about we use it? You say, well, preacher, you don't know how much bad I have done. Well, I don't think you're as bad as the Apostle Paul was. Apostle Paul went from church to church killing Christians for years. Doubt anybody in here is guilty of murder. At least multiple murders. Did you know the three most used people in the Bible were murderers? Moses, David, and the Apostle Paul. All three of them were murderers. I guess if God could use them to pen scripture, God could use you.
Yes, sir.
I guess you're not as bad as you thought you were. Now, just so you know, you're not as good as you think you are most of the time either. Some of us think we're hot snot on a silver platter and nothing but a cold booger on a paper plate. But either way, we're not as bad as we think we are. How dare we mess things up by being sinners and expect God to love us so much that he pulls us out of it? Folks, sometimes you have to let somebody struggle and pull themselves up. There's only so much you can do to where somebody has to hit bottom on their own and pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. You can't keep coddling your kids and coddling your kids. Eventually, you got to let them fall. Good night. I'm not against this stuff, but, you know, used to be when you learned to ride a bike, your dad put you on a bike, got you up on top of a hill and gave you a push. And then went and picked you up and wiped the blood off and put you back on the bike and pushed you the rest of the way down the hill. Now, you got to have a helmet. You got to have hand pads, elbow pads, shoulder pads, backside pads, knee pads, and covering on your feet so that you don't hurt yourself. You could fall into a car and not hurt yourself. Now, I'm not against it. But at a certain point in time, you got to just push the bike and say, here you go. Or you're in West Virginia, you got to push the bike and say, watch this, y'all. Here we go. Good night. I remember playing Evel Knievel on bikes, jumping things. Lord have mercy. My brother and I did things that should not be talked about and have not been. You say, why? Mm-mm. You say, why? My dad's still alive. Wait till he dies, then we'll tell those stories. I don't know before he dies. folks, sometimes you just got to let them go and hurt themselves a little bit. Well, they might get hurt. Oh, welcome to the real world. Wait till they work for a boss someday. Doesn't care about them. Good night. You got people who can't even show up to work these days. It amazes me. Well, I'm tired. I worked 4 hours yesterday. Oh, God bless you. Come here. Let me burp you. I was up before 4:30 this morning at church by 5. And the first person didn't walk on the property. Marcia got here. Well, Mrs. Lopez got here a little after 6:15, 6:20. Brother Mike got here shortly thereafter because the bus route leaves by about 6:45, 6:50. But I'd already been here and coffee was drained out. Thank God Mrs. Lopez came with a rescue cup every Sunday morning. Now I get to suck the second one down. Then there's no more rescue cups. I've got more time in before most people get up in the morning. It's okay. I don't mind it. But don't tell me just because you worked 30 hours last week that you're just so tired. Everybody doing okay? Now, I realize if you're 75, 80 years old, you can't work as long as you used to. I get it. You're not supposed to. But isn't it amazing? We get into trouble and we expect God to bail us out for our problem. Every once in a while, by the way, that's selfish. That's arrogance. You have no right to expect God to bail you out just because you're in trouble. How about you love God so much that when you get yourself in trouble, you say, I'm going to pick myself back up and make something out of this. Maybe you ought to love your mom or your dad or somebody in your life enough to where you turn it around and say, I'm going to make something of myself. You know, it's not a matter of them not loving you. How about you start doing the loving? Sometimes we have to turn our battles into good. I don't enjoy some of the battles I go through, but it has ended up turning out to be good many times. 7 years ago, I was going through a battle. Guess what? God turned it into Grace Baptist Church. Guess we did okay. I decided I was going to take the bad and turn it into something good. You say, well, you don't know my past, preacher. Take your past and turn it into something good. Brother Mike teaches adult Sunday school. He's in junior church right now. I'll use Brother Mike's words. At 27 years old, I was a commode-hugging drunk. Put a beer can down on the side of the table and got saved. And look at Brother Mike now. Driving a bus every week, teaching adult Sunday school, working back in junior church. Thank God for a man named Mike Schenenberger. Say, what is that? Not everything in life goes real easy. But look what God can do. You take Brother Evan Barnes. He didn't have the easiest of lives growing up. But he decided he loved God enough, he's going to turn around and make it into something good. Teaching Sunday school every week. Good night. There's not anything that happens around here where Brother Barnes isn't saying, preacher, what can I do? What can I do? What can I do? Out soul winning every week. Winning people to the Lord. Hey, I'll take that. Sometimes it's not a matter of God rescuing you, but you turn what you have in your life into something good. Sometimes we have to take our weaknesses and turn it into good. I know only a handful of people will understand this. I took my weakness of being a procrastinator and turned it into a strength of organization and administration. I was the king of procrastination. I was the king of waiting till the last minute to get everything done. You all have no idea what I was. I was the king of being in college and waiting till the last minute to get those 7,000 pages read and 14 reports and all those things that needed done. Well, I have 2 weeks at Christmas that I can do all this work. I won't have to go to work. I'll be home and mom can type for me. You can ask her. I was the king of it. Then I got out into the real world. and the real ministry and realized you fly by the seat of your britches, eventually something hangs out and everybody's going to see it. And you can't lead people that way. I thought, oh Lord, I got to learn real quick here. I hate things last minute. Now, there was a day in my life that I was like some of you. Oh, I thrive with that kind of pressure, preacher. That's when I do my best work. How about you find out what it's like when you don't have to be under pressure and do your best work? Some of you, that's the only time you do anything because you're forced to do it. Administration means you do it before you're forced to. That's why I set my deadlines long in advance. I am not a procrastinator. I don't do well with procrastinating anymore. I really don't. Now, there was a day I thought, man, I'm the king of this. Man, I got this down. I can wait, do whatever I want. Mm-mm. I plan on doing a little hunting this week. Plan on driving to Kentucky this week. Do you know that next Sunday sermons are already sitting in the hopper ready to go? The chamber's loaded and ready to pull the trigger. I'm not waiting until I get back and spend all Saturday afternoon and evening and early mornings, Saturday morning and Sunday morning, getting things ready for next Sunday. It's already done. Set your deadline. That's why some of you, I don't know who was late this morning, so don't get mad at me. But that's why some of you can't get to where you're going on time all the time, because if church is at 10:45, you plan to get here at 10:44 and wonder why, if you walk out 30 seconds late, that you're not here. And some of you, you got to set your deadline an hour in advance, depending on how many kids you got. I get that. Somebody's not going to be able to find a belt. Somebody's going to have two different shoes on. Somebody's going to have their pants on their head and their shirt on their bottom. You know, they're not going to have it all wound up, and then you're going to wonder why. And then we're running behind, and then the pressure really goes, and everybody's screaming and hollering at each other. And if you just administrate, some of you, if you got your clothes out on Sunday and got everything ready, you wouldn't have to worry about it Sunday morning. You mean do that on Saturday? Yeah, do it on Saturday. That way you don't have to worry about where the shoes are. You pulled them out the night before. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun up here. Some of you think that you're good at procrastinating. Because all you're good at is putting it off to the last second, and eventually it's going to catch up. Boy, that's good stuff. You start working with enough people and big enough business and big enough stuff, you can't wait to the last second to do it all. I'm able to love God so much that I decided I'd take my weakness and turn it into a strength. I remember going to work at a place where I had to start administrating volumes of people, and I said, I got to get this. And it's got to be somewhere in this book. I thought, I don't even know where to look. I'm going to start at the beginning. I got to Genesis chapter 1 and closed my Bible and said, found it. You want to find out what administration is? That's what God did at creation. He administrated it. He had everything in the right timing. He put everything together in the right order so that when man got here, it was all prepared for him. Then he took a day of rest. Some of you don't rest on your day of rest. Can I tell you why? Because you're still procrastinating and trying to get done ready for the day that you have tomorrow because you didn't do it last week. Number 3, and I'm done. God already proved his love by Calvary. Why do we expect him to clean up our messes? God loved us enough that he gave us Jesus Christ, who paid for our sin, who took our punishment away, who took the penalty of sin away, who took the sting of death and hell away from us, and we want him to clean up all of our messes because we're sinners? How can we expect God to do that? How selfish and how arrogant of us. He forgave your sin. He gave you a home in heaven. He made you a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He's justified you. He's given you fellowship with him. He supplies your needs. He has imputed his righteousness to your account. And he will let us rule and reign with him. And you expect him to bail you out for your problem? How unfair of you to God to say, well, I prayed and asked for this and I didn't get it. I'm sorry you didn't get what you wanted, but God's not a genie in the bottle. He doesn't have to beckon to your every request. God took away the punishment of your sin, but he didn't take the effects of your sin away. There is still the law of sowing and reaping. Just because you planted an apple tree doesn't mean you're getting oranges next year. Well, I prayed and asked God to change the apples to oranges. Doesn't work that way. Just like you don't have any right to expect God to clean up your mess. By the way, how about we love God enough that we decide we're going to clean our own mess up? Did you know, as you grow up, teenagers, you become an adult when you take care of things that were taken care of for you when you were a child? Well, I can go out and pay my own bills. Yeah, you'll find out how difficult it is. You become a real grown-up when you can give back to someone what's been given to you your whole life. You see, you're not truly grown up to where... Okay. Is there anybody in here 17 years old? Okay. I'm not picking on you, all right? Or you. But if you're 17 years old and you think you got the plan of the world ahead of you, guess what? If mommy and daddy are still doing everything for you, you haven't figured it out yet. You ought to be able to do things. If mommy and daddy have to make you do things and you're 17 years old, you haven't grown up yet. When you're 35 years old and still living in mommy and daddy's basement because you can't do anything with your life, guess what? You maybe haven't grown up yet. Well, I moved to the basement. Oh, wow. That was productive. Well, I've got an extra star at McDonald's. I went from the French fryer to I can do two things now. Wow. We think we've really accomplished something. I'm not saying people don't have tough times. What I'm saying is this. If you only do what you're forced to do, you haven't grown up yet. Sometimes you have to force yourself to do things. Being a grown-up means you do what you're supposed to, whether you want to do it or not. There are a lot of things I do in this life I don't want to do. Seriously. My favorite line. Some teenage young guy, 18, 19 years old, he's tired of mom and dad telling him what to do. Well, bless God, I'm going to go join the army, and I'm tired of what people telling me what to do. Go join. We'll find out who's telling you what to do in just a couple weeks here. You know, just because you got in an accident doesn't mean God hates you. Just because you wrecked your car, you got a flat tire, it wasn't the devil coming after you. Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. Well, bad things shouldn't happen to good people. Says who? We're all sinners. We're all bad people because we're all sinners. You have saved sinners and you have lost sinners, but we're all sinners. How dare we expect God to be the only one to expect... How dare we make God the only one we expect to do good things? Did you know it's our job to make it good because we love him so much? You see, the title of my sermon is, Why is good only God's job? And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Because we love God so much, we'll take what we have done in life and what comes to us in life and turn it into good. Let's quit expecting God to make everything good and change everything because we asked him to. Boy, that's good. But may I say this, no matter how much good you do, you can't be good enough to get to heaven on your own. It took what Jesus Christ did and that alone to get you to heaven. You don't get to heaven on your own goodness. Because you're a sinner, you disqualified yourself from being able to get there on your own goodness. It took someone who was not a sinner to pay your sin debt for you, and his name was Jesus Christ. He came and paid your sin debt for you so that you didn't have to die and go to hell. So all you have to do is trust him. Then your good works aren't about going to heaven. It's about because you love him, because you are on your way to heaven. See, you don't do good works to get to heaven. You do good works because you're on your way to heaven. You don't do good works to try to get saved. You do good works because you got saved. That's what it's all about. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. Who would say, preacher, if I die today, I know for sure I'm 100%. I've trusted Christ as my Savior, and I know for sure I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who would say, preacher, if I die today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out. I would not do that. But you'd say, preacher, that's me. I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon is the truth I needed today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Dozens and dozens and dozens of hands everywhere. Thank you. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, the piano begin to play. If you raised your hand a moment ago, how about you come kneel at an old-fashioned altar? If you've been saved and never baptized, how about you come and we'll take care of that today. If you've been saved and baptized, you ought to join a good, solid Baptist church. How about you come join the church today and be part of the fellowship and obey God so that you can turn the events of your life into good by obeying him.